Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all here. It's good to be here with you all. Go ahead and take out a Bible and be ready to follow along with us as we consider for this evening redeeming the time. Question: do you ever feel like you're always running out of time? In this ever-moving and ever-changing world, it's easy to feel like you're always running out of time. You think you're having a normal week, and then all of a sudden, the next deadline pops up. The next project is due. The next appointment is made. And sometimes it just does not feel like there's enough time for everything. But Scripture tells us otherwise. If you consider Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, the wise writer says, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. The wisdom given by Solomon in this passage seems to say the direct opposite of what it feels like. Because, yes, it does feel like time is always running out. It does feel like we don't have enough time in the day or in the week, maybe even the month, for everything. When that happens, we tend to neglect certain chores. We tend to neglect interacting with our friends and family. And we can, and sometimes will, neglect our relationship with God. But as the wise writer tells us, there is a time for everything. And from this verse on, he gives a list of several things where we see, yes, there is a time for every one of those things. Why can't we say the same about our own lives? Paul would say in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." Maybe we're not redeeming the time as we should. This is often the case. We don't recognize when we're not redeeming the time because we're too focused on everything else that we're spending time on. We look at the current schedule rather than the potential of what the schedule could be. So let's take into consideration the idea of redeeming the time. And I'd like to start by pointing out in James chapter 4. Matter of fact, the majority of the study this evening will look at the words that James tells us in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Let's read the full passage together and then break it down in a minute. James chapter 4, verse 13 begins, and we'll read to verse 17. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." James offers a reality check for those who think that they have all the time in the world. He begins with, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit." We must realize that not every plan a person makes is going to see fruition. How many times have we made plans with a friend and then either yourself or your friend had to cancel for one reason or another? How many times have we planned to go and to do an activity and then bad weather happens, or someone you're going to go do something with gets sick? How many of you have planned a career path and then completely changed your mind about it for one reason or the other? Those James talks about in this passage, they say they're going to go buy, sell, and make a profit. Are any of those guarantees? Not really. But you know what they say, if you fail to plan, then you plan to fail. Is James saying that we should not be making plans? Not at all, brethren. But he will go on to say that this is an arrogant attitude to have. Why is that, you may wonder? The arrogance lies within thinking that tomorrow is guaranteed. Which reminds me of another saying, there's always tomorrow. Is that the case, brethren? We may think that tomorrow is a guarantee, but the fact of the matter is, it is not. Number one, accidents happen. Number two, many die in their sleep. And number three, we know that Jesus Christ will return like a thief in the night. Bottom line is, tomorrow is not guaranteed to us. As James continues, he says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Again, we must recognize all life is temporary. All things are going to come to an end at one point or another. Nothing is guaranteed, not even tomorrow. James really hits the nail on the head with the analogy that our life is like a vapor. What happens when you turn the shower water to warm or to hot? The bathroom begins to steam up. The mirror gets all fogged up. That's the vapor. But you turn the shower off, all that goes away. Or you take a pot, put it on the stove, and boil water. All that steam is coming up. And once you take it off the stove, that steam is gone. That, brethren, is our lives. That is the vapor. It's there for a time, and then it goes away. That's us, brethren. We are not meant to stay on this earth. Our life here is temporary. The plans that we make are for a life that is temporary. James compares our lives to that vapor. It puts into perspective how short life truly is. On average, we live to be 70 to 80, maybe more, years old. But not always. Some pass sooner, some pass later. All in all, life on earth is short, especially in the eyes of God, which Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, "Do not forget this one thing. With the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day." God doesn't see the passage of time like we do. We are bound by time. He exists outside of time, all of time laid out before Him. Meanwhile, we get that 70 to 80 years, more or less. Compare that to that 1,000 years that we're talking about. Again, not guaranteed. It is not a guarantee. But James doesn't leave it at that. He offers advice on what to do instead of boasting in the time that you think you have. He says, verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." Probably the most arrogant thing that we haven't talked about yet regarding the attitude that these guys have is not involving God in their plans. James brings God back into the picture by saying, instead of being arrogant, instead of thinking you have all the time in the world and say, "Yes, I'm definitely going to do this tomorrow. I'm definitely going to do this in a month." Say, "If the Lord wills." That brings God back into the picture. That involves God in your plans. Our plans don't always align with what God has planned. That's not to say that our plans are sinful, but rather we don't always take God into consideration when we should, when we make our plans. But remember what Jesus said when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed to God, "Not as I will, but as you will. Not my will be done, your will be done." That was his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane to God. He prayed saying that. And this is the level that we are to have, this trust in God. We can still make our plans, but we make sure we involve God in them. We consult God regarding our plans, not just make plans without Him. We recognize the reverence in that. We revere God. We recognize His power and His ability above all else, that all things are in His hand, that we trust our plans with Him. And if our plans don't always come to fruition, trust God. Maybe God has something better in store. But for many, they choose to be arrogant. They choose to boast because they either do not believe in God or they do not consider Him in their plans. Do we make this mistake, brethren? James tells us, "Now you boast in your arrogance." And he tells us, "All such boasting is evil." Those that choose not to acknowledge God and His plans, they choose to boast in their arrogance. What does that boasting look like? Again, we recognize their boasting is that they believe they have all the time in the world. They believe that the earth, that all the species on it, that they'll carry on, that they'll continue. And they believe that they have all the time in the world, believing that they have tomorrow, believing that they have next week, believing that they have these years of their life when nothing is guaranteed. They boast in arrogance, blind to the fact that anything can happen. They believe that they can do whatever they want and then turn their life around whenever they so choose, because, again, they think they have all the time in the world. They think they have all the time in the world to make their mistakes, to go do what I want to do. Then I'll go do what God wants me to do. That's not true, brother. That's arrogance. Because what happens when that time is taken away? What happens if things don't go as planned? What happens when we don't recognize or trust in God in our plans? Will we still be boasting? When things don't go as planned for us, we recognize that we can trust in God. Things didn't go according to plan. That's okay. God's going to allow us to bounce back from this. God's going to allow us to follow through with a different plan, possibly His plan. And His plan is always greater. But for those in the world, those that choose not to believe in God, those that choose not to consult or involve God, where do they go from that? Where do they go when their plans fall through? Where do they go when their time is taken away from them? For some, they may bounce right back. For others, they'll feel like their whole world is falling apart because their plans didn't come to fruition. They will feel like they failed. How many of us have been there? I'm sure we all have a time or two. But that's why we put our trust in God, because He is the one that we can go to when things don't go our way, trusting in Him to lead us onward, to lead us to what's next, to trust in His plan. In all this talk about time, James finalizes his remarks by saying, therefore, meaning, based off of everything we had just said in the previous paragraph, therefore, based on this idea that you don't know if you have tomorrow, that your life is a vapor that vanishes away, because of this, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. What does this mean? How do we correlate with what we previously looked at? These verses call for us all to recognize that we are blessed with time. Time may be short from a certain point of view, but we are still blessed with it. We are blessed with an abundance of time. Therefore, we should not waste it. Every minute that you are given is precious. You can do something with those minutes. Many of the times we feel like we're running out of time because we take the minutes for granted. We spend it on something other than what we should. Guess what, brethren? Those precious minutes add up. And so James finishes his statements. He points us back to the idea of knowing to do good and not doing it. Why? Because, again, those minutes are precious, and once they're gone, they're gone. We cannot get them back. It is not worth it to waste our time with many of the things the world tells us is important. It's not worth it to waste time on our phones, scrolling through social media, instead of using that phone to call or text a brother, start a conversation, to make plans with them, offer words of encouragement to them. It's not worth it to waste time by spending that time away from God. We are given opportunities all throughout the day to go to God, to spend our time with Him, to pray to Him, to read His Word, to share Him with others. Now we choose to ignore it because we got to get ready for work. We got to go to work. We come home from work tired and hungry. Guess what, brethren? Your spirit is getting tired and hungry too, you know. But we procrastinate. We put the Lord off for other things. We put Him on the back burner for other things, for myself. Why? Because we sometimes become boastful and arrogant and say things like, I'll pray to God later, or I'll read my Bible tomorrow. No, brethren, stop putting God off for other things. Your relationship with God is more important. Did you know that it takes as much energy to avoid a task as it does to do it? Procrastination, you know what that does to you? It drains you. You think you have control over time. That's what procrastination gives the illusion of, that you have all the time in the world. That's not true. That thing you're putting off, it's in the back of your mind. It's causing guilt. It's draining your energy because you're too busy wanting to put it off. You're too busy worrying about it because you're putting it off. You feel guilty about it. But that sense of accomplishment by doing it, that relief, that motivation you get to do more, that is so much more enriching than procrastination, brethren. And it will drive you to want to do more and more with your time, especially for God. You ever watch a TV show and say, one more episode? Do we do the same with God? Do we do our daily Bible reading and we say, one more chapter? Do we see the time that we have to pray to God and see, I have more time to pray? One more prayer. What about when we look out in the world and see those that need Jesus? You talk to others about Jesus. You've been trying with this person, and they walk away from you. But another comes along. One more person. I have time for this person. Yeah, it's 10:30 in the evening. I'm ready for bed. But they need Jesus. One more soul for Jesus. That's what we do with our precious minutes for the Lord. And pretty soon, once you realize your short life is being lived to the fullest in God, doing these things, doing things that are according to His will, then you'll see that you are redeeming the time. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. What does it mean to walk circumspectly? It means to walk diligently. It means to walk with care. Too many people walk and go wherever the wind blows. Too many people choose not to have care when they go about their day-to-day walks of life. They do this because, as we read in James, they believe they have all the time in the world. They're arrogant for this fact. But Paul encourages us not to walk as this. Paul says it is foolish to walk like this. Instead, we are to be mindful, careful, diligent. Why? So that we don't waste the precious time that we have been given. Because as we read in the very next verse, he tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. Why are the days evil? Because they're full of distractions. They're full of things that take away our precious minutes rather than allow us to live them to the fullest. So we're told, redeem the time. What does redeem mean? If you get down to the root of what that word means, it means to buy up or to rescue from loss. I like that term, brother, to rescue from loss. We lose these precious minutes when we waste them. But if I take a conscious decision to make the most of my time. That's rescuing them from loss. That's rescuing that precious time from loss. When we waste time, we don't get it back. We are to look at our lives and cut down the distractions. Rescue those precious minutes. We redeem the time. And when we do it, then we can better serve God. Because we recognize that although our lives are short, although they will come to an end, God has allowed us to prosper with our time. We only feel like we are running out of time because we allow ourselves to run out of time. But if we redeem the time, if we make the conscious decision to make time, then we will always have time. God gives us time, and He allows us to have that time that we need. But we have to use that time wisely because it's running out. And finally, the words of the wise writer in Ecclesiastes 3. We also see the call for balancing our time. Again, Solomon says in verse 1, to everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under the sun. Time for everything. What's excluded in everything? Nothing. He lists several things that are opposites of one another. But how we can see there are times for every one of those things. And we recognize that balance is everything. If we spend too much time away from God and spend all of our time in the secular world, that is not a balanced life. There are a lot of things that we must do in the day. We must go to work. We must eat. We must sleep. And then there are the optional things, our hobbies, maybe hanging out with somebody. But if all these things take precedence over spending time with God and His people, that is not a balanced life. Again, none of these things are wrong in their own right. What's wrong is allowing those things to overtake your time for God. You let everything else overtake your time for God. That is not a balanced life. A balanced life is one that takes into account everything they must do, everything they want to do, but make God the priority. If God is the priority, then everything else that we know we need to do, everything we want to do, that will fall into their proper places. There is a time for everything, but we got to put God first. We got to make sure that I'm spending time with Him, that He is the center of my universe, that He is the center of my attention. Only then can we live the balanced life. Only then can we balance the time. Everything else will balance out into their proper places as long as God is number one. So the call to redeem the time is an invitation for us to live lives of purpose, to live lives of balance, to live lives, most importantly, of devotion to God, with Him at the center of our lives. When we walk circumspectly, as we're told by Paul, making God the priority, we find that our days will become meaningful. They will be filled with meaning. They will fulfill us because we're spending them with God. The distractions of this world will lose their grip, and we will rescue those minutes that we would otherwise waste, and we can invest them into what truly matters. Every minute we are given, that is a gift from God. Now it is up to you to choose wisely what to do with those minutes. We must remember the urgency of the time you've been given. We must not let the time that we have go to waste because we don't know if we have tomorrow. We only have today, and maybe not even the whole day. We don't know, brother. So look at your lives. Look where you need to redeem the time. Look where you can put God into your life again. Because He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to spend time with His people. He wants you to spend time with others that need to hear the gospel that came from Him, that need to hear about His only begotten Son that came to die for them. Redeem the time. Save those precious minutes. Use them for the Lord. Tonight, if you're here and not a Christian, but have heard the word tonight or in the past, and have come to believe on that, we want to encourage you to act upon that belief, to repent of your sins, to turn away from them wholeheartedly, turn to God, to turn to Jesus. Confess your belief in Jesus, and then we will baptize you. You'll be raised to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away in the waters, and able to walk a new life with God. Or if you're here tonight as a Christian, but have allowed sin in your life, it's time to make the life right with God again. As we said, we do not know if we have tomorrow. Our life is fleeting. We must make sure we are right with God. So repent of your sins. Confess them to God in prayer, and He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. If you come before the brethren and confess your sins before us, we will not meet you with judgment. We will not meet you with animosity. We will show our love to you. We will put our arms around you. We will pray with you. We will pray for you, because we're all trying to get to heaven together, brethren. Make your life right with God tonight. If you're subject to the invitation or need prayers of this congregation for help in any way, please come as we stand and we sing.